Psalm 150, right? Amen. All right. Last week we began to look at worship. And if you remember, I gave you a definition from Webster's Dictionary. It was one of these things that just rattles your soul to listen to it. But it is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Wow. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? Let me say this. A deity is anyone or anything that you worship. Anything. Anything you put first in your life, whether it's your car or your home or your family or a paycheck or a recreation, whatever, sports team, sorry about that, sports, whatever you think about the most is what you worship. Now, we talk about worship. We encourage worship. I believe we've been worshiping this morning, don't you? Amen, we have. And we believe we worship when we come to church. And I said that word worship is the word for, like the Pope, when he would put his hand out and you would kiss his ring. That's the whole idea of what worship is. It is a sense of giving an honor and respect and awe and reverence. And when it comes to God, it means we're giving to God what he's worth. How much is he worth, folks? He's worth it all, isn't he? Amen, he sure is. And worship is to be an essential part of the Christian faith. When we worship in our prayers and in our songs and in our service, even in our giving, we are expressing our thankfulness and our awe towards Almighty God. It involves an intimate spiritual intimacy that sets all of us believers apart from those who would worship other things. When we worship God with a clean heart and a clean mind, that's when he encourages our spirits to enjoy his presence. You know, some people feel like worshiping is when you go to church and that's the only place it can be done, is worship at church. But that's not true. Some people think that worship is going to church, sitting quietly with some kind of religious exercises being conducted. Others see worship as a time of good singing, preaching, testifying, shouting, praising the Lord, waving your hands, doing all that good stuff. And you hear statements like, man, I really worshiped Sunday. Why, our preacher didn't even get to preach. Huh? That concept's about a million miles away from the truth, really. They may have had a great time, but I guess the question is, was there really genuine worship going on there? So remember, everybody worships, folks. Everybody worships. It's as natural for people to worship as it is for us to breathe. Even the atheist worships. Did you know that? He worships himself. You know, that's his worship. I mean, worship to the believer is like an engine to the car. I mean, you may have the most beautiful car in the world, but if it doesn't have an engine, what good is it, right? Worship is a vital part of the Christian experience. And you know what? If you ask 100 people what worship is, you'd probably get about 100 answers. And they'd all be different as to what worship is. Ask a Pentecostal what worship is. Then ask a Catholic what worship is. And then ask a Baptist what worship is. Now, wait a minute. Let's break that down. Ask a Southern Baptist, you get one answer. The Independent Baptist, you get another answer. What's that? Reformed Baptist, you get another answer. Free Will Baptist, you get another answer. Y'all didn't realize there were that kind of Baptists around, did you? Yeah, they're all here. Yeah. There's even a Seventh-day Baptist. Huh? I don't know what to tell you, you know. All right. So last week we looked at the inward, reasonable presentation of worship. And it all begins when we give our hearts and our minds and our souls to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is our service of our spiritual worship. And then it goes on to say we're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we can understand, that we can prove what is the good, the will of God is. We're to present our bodies and our minds to the Lord. All that we are, all that we have, all that we will ever be. And we do that by not being conformed to the world. That means being squeezed into the world's mold and being renewed in our mind. But folks, let me tell you this. You cannot renew your mind by osmosis. You can't take this book and go like this and expect that God's going to drop anything on you. It doesn't work that way. Paul said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why Bible study is so important. Sunday school starts at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Ladies, gentlemen, soon we'll see if we can't have something that expands out a little bit further out. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study. It's there so that we can present ourselves as Christians that are studying and trying to know the will of God. So that's the inward, reasonable presentation. It is a total surrender to God. So today, I want to look at the outward, reasonable presentation of worship. Some think that worship is a matter of just of the heart, but that's not true. It's a matter of heart and body. You know, if I told Rochelle I loved her in my heart, but I didn't really share with her or demonstrate anything in physical emotions or things that I did for her, I doubt she'd even believe me. And we probably wouldn't have a real good marriage either. I mean, you know, it's one of those things you really have to demonstrate your love. And while we focus our outward expression on God, we're called to, in love, to do what is edifying to others. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to good works. So what are some outward expressions of worship? Well, I'm going to give you a few. Yeah, we got some of them up here. We can worship with musical instruments. Musical instruments. You know, there's a great debate today about whether we should be using musical instruments or not. 2 Chronicles 29:28 says, the whole assembly bowed in worship while the musicians played and the trumpets sounded. You know, but there are some people who say, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. We live in the New Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament. And the New Testament doesn't make any mention whatsoever about musical instruments. So we shouldn't use musical instruments in the New Testament church. Well, you know what? The New Testament also doesn't authorize the church to pass offering plates or have business meetings. But I don't think anybody balks at that. Well, some may admit that anyway. The fact is, the Bible neither commands or condemns the use of musical instruments in the church. A church has the freedom to use musical instruments in worship. And a church has the freedom not to worship with musical instruments. It's purely a family affair. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So here's the bottom line. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, when that last shoe drops, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little, therefore, whether you eat or drink or have musical instruments in church or not, whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now, that's what we need to be doing. You see, if the focus remains on the Lord, then musical instruments in worship can bring people's hearts in alignment with God's presence in this place. So we worship with musical instruments. Not only that, we worship in our songs. Psalm 100, verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. So in addition to musical instruments, we worship God with songs from our hearts. There's a great beauty when the body of Christ gathers with one heart to sing worship songs to the Lord. Boy, I was listening to you all this morning. You were just sounding wonderful. The words of hymns and spiritual songs are a great way to give glory to God. Paul said, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He also said it to the church in Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, there's so many wonderful psalms, hymns, spiritual songs out there. I mean, they really move us to worship. I think about how great thou art. What a beautiful song that is. And when I think of God his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. What a beautiful verse in there, talking about the Lord Jesus. We were just sharing before how the old hymns have such great messages and great scriptural doctrine, and it's so wonderful. But you come up here, Andre Crouch wrote a beautiful song called My Tribute. How can I say thanks for the things that you've done for me, things so undeserved, and yet you did to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. With your blood, you have saved me. With your power, you have raised me. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. That's such a marvelous newer song, newer worship song. But I think my personal favorite, the one that I love, the one that just really touches my soul and makes me really want to worship, is It Is Well With My Soul. And there's one verse in there that I can hardly ever get through, and bear with me. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Folks, that's worship. That's the kind of thing, and if that doesn't move you, check your pulse. I'm telling you. So we worship with musical instruments. We worship in our songs. We worship by sharing the gospel with other people. Paul said in Romans 15 that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and that the offering of the Gentiles might be an acceptable act of worship that is set apart by the Holy Spirit. See, the Gentiles who were won to Christ by Paul's ministry became an offering of worship to God. Psalm 126 says, he that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Folks, there's no greater calling than to follow the Great Commission. There's nothing as wonderful as the ministry of sharing the gospel of grace with the world. Proverbs 11:30 says, he that winneth souls is wise. Wow. What is so great is it is every Christian can do this. Only a few get to preach, but every child of God gets to be a witness. You remember what Jesus said? And you shall be witnesses unto me. That's a command, folks. You will be witnesses to me in Emmitsburg. India. There we go. So whenever you are listen, wherever you are, you're there because the Lord placed you there. He placed you here. You say, no, I just came off the street, stalled the sign. No. You're here because God wants you here. And because he's placed you here, he wants you to be able to tell other people about what's going on here. So wherever you work, wherever you live, God's placed you there to be a minister, to be his priest. And he wants us to be busy with holy things, to follow him where he leads, to obey him when he asks, to trust him through our trials, and to bring the lost to him. There's nothing as holy and as sacred as being involved in telling the world about Jesus Christ. Nothing. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, isn't that God is supposed to be doing all that saving souls? Absolutely. He's the only one. But he does allow us to be involved in that. He burdens our hearts. He fills us with the message, and he uses us to tell the world about his saving grace. Paul said, how can they call on him unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how are they ever going to hear about him unless somebody goes and tells them? That's our job. And my prayer is that the Lord will help us to arrive at a place where we're willing to be used to tell others about Jesus Christ. So we worship with our instruments. We worship with our songs. We worship by sharing the gospel with others. We also worship by sharing with those who have need. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Here Paul says acceptable outward worship is described as helping the needy, helping those who need. That's what glorifies God, because it shows His love. Proverbs 19 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done." Most of you know about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. They beat him up and left him for dead, stole everything that he had. Well, a priest comes by, sees him over there, gets on the other side of the road and wants to stay away from him, you know, because he's holy. So he passes by, he don't want to get involved. Then comes a Levite. He's another guy from the temple. He does the same thing. He gets on the other side of the road, passes by. He don't want to have anything to do with him because he's holy. Then the Good Samaritan, when he saw him, you know what he saw? A person that needed assistance. That's what he saw. And he assisted him above and beyond the minimum required. He dresses the man's wounds, takes him to the inn for healing, pays the innkeeper out of his own money, and says, "Listen, you take care of him, and when I come back, if there's any more that needs to be paid, I'll pay it." See, the Good Samaritan saw his neighbor as someone who was in need. And Jesus is telling us to follow that kind of an example in our own conduct. We're to show compassion and love for those we encounter in our everyday activities. And I realize I can hear it now. You don't know who I work with. I don't care who you work with. I don't care. I don't care who you work with. Love them. Love them. What does it say? Jesus said, "Love your enemies and drive them nuts." You know, I'm paraphrasing there. We're to love people no matter their race or their religion. If they have a need and we have a supply, as the Lord leads us, we're supposed to give generously and freely to make a meaningful contribution. We should give generously. We don't have to be wealthy to do it, no matter how small it is. Hebrews 13 says, "And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." Each of us has had something to do to give. We have something to give. So those of you that you know that have needs, why don't you maybe send them a text? Give them a call. Write them a card. Get in touch with them somehow. That's a reasonable outward act of worship. We also worship with our tithes and offerings. You say, "I knew you were going to get to that, Pastor." Baptists got to talk about that. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." See, when we bring our offerings to God, it's worship. It's worship. Malachi, the Lord says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and test me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing that you would not be able to receive." You see, our giving really reveals our heart's desires. We give sacrificially, we give generously, we give consistently as a way of worship to the God in our lives. Jesus told us, "Give, and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing will they give into your account." Because with what measure you measure, that's the way it's going to come back to you. Wow. By doing so, our love for God grows stronger and we're less likely to fall in love with our own money. Boy, that's a danger. You know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Paul said, "Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give as he's decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a hilarious giver." Does Does it say that, Pastor? Yes, it does. The Greek word says hilarious. In other words, I say this a lot. You've heard it, give till it hurts. No, God says give till it feels good. When you can continue to give and you're thinking, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful I was able to give this morning. See, that's a cheerful giver. That's a thankful giver. So we worship with musical instruments. We worship with songs, sharing the gospel. Those who are in need, we worship with our tithes and offerings. And oh yeah, maybe I'll throw in one more. We worship by coming to church. All right? I could not pass that one up. Psalm 122, verse 1. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. Did you wake up this morning thinking, oh, man, it is Sunday. What time is it? Oh, my goodness, I only have 3.5 hours. I really have to get going because I want to be really good on time. I don't want to miss this because this is going to be great. Or did you wake up thinking, oh, boy, Sunday. Gee, well, I got to go to church today. I've only got 4 hours. I don't know whether I can make it. I got so many other things. I don't know. You know, our scripture reading this morning from Psalm 150 lets us know to praise the Lord in the church. That's what it begins with. He says, praise God in his holy house of worship. Now, I'm going to give it to you in the message version because it kind of, I like it. Okay. Praise him under the open skies. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his magnificent greatness. Praise him with a blast on the trumpet. Praise him by strumming soft strings. Thank you, Michael. Praise him with the castanets and the dance. Praise him with the banjo, one of these days. The banjo and the flute. Praise him with cymbals and the big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Let everything that breathes praise God. Praise the Lord. Woo! You know, there are those who believe the church is not necessary. Can you believe that? I mean, they come when there's nothing else going on. Right? Well, Hebrews 10:25 says, let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Folks, there's something so very special about our meeting together. There really is. Sharing our joys, sharing our burdens, being taught the Word of God, singing His praises. You know, I know I'm preaching to the faithful here. I'm preaching to the choir. And we need to encourage those who only come occasionally to make church a priority. Jesus did. Jesus did. He died for the church. You remember when Paul was talking to husbands and wives, and he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for the church. That's how important he thinks it is. So we have seen the outward presentation of acceptable worship. Worshiping with instruments. Worshiping with our music. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Meeting the physical needs of people. Giving to the Lord. Being faithful in attendance. Now, what I'm about to say, you can't get this wrong. All right, so listen very carefully. The outward demonstration is worthless in the sight of God as an act of acceptable worship without first presenting yourself totally as a living sacrifice to God. Worship is not how awesome the music sounds. It is, or how the mood was set for the service. It is not how great you feel when you leave. Worship is not about you. You want to say that with me? Worship is not about you. Worship is giving glory and honor to God. Out of a pure heart, a dedicated body, a mind that's transformed by the Word of God. That's the only way to worship God acceptably. Given to the Lord, the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In order to do that, God has got to have control of our minds and of our bodies. So now we've seen two aspects. We've seen the inward presentation, which is our total surrender to God, presenting our body and our minds and our wills and our emotions. Is that where you are right now? You can't worship God without God being in control. So let me kind of bring this all down. We need to be praising Him with our musical instruments, praising Him with our psalms and our hymns and our spiritual songs, sharing the gospel with unbelievers, meeting the physical needs of people, giving to the Lord, faithful to the family. All of those are reasonable outward presentations of worship. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do what He tells you to do. That's the only way to worship as acceptable before God. And He'll bless you for that worship. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that we can come and worship You. We're thankful for the way You guide our lives. We're thankful for all You do. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we sing our benediction, that You would understand our hearts, that You would give us the joy of Your salvation. Guide us in all that we do, and we'll be sure and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.